listening to pastors and to survivors of domestic and intimate partner violence, I've learned about the importance, in the midst of trauma, of people who stick with you, people who remind you over and over again, you are not alone.
That's the Reverend Dr. Katie Kime, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith called What Jesus's Great-Grandmother Teaches Us About Hope. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. Katie Givens Kime, a Presbyterian minister based in Atlanta who serves as Director of Religion and Civic Engagement for Odyssey Impact in New York City. Katie is a graduate of the University of Wisconsin at Madison and earned her Master of Divinity at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. After ordination, she served Presbyterian churches in New York and Atlanta before earning a Ph.D. in religion from Emory University. She was a member of the postdoctoral teaching and research faculty at the University of Bern in Switzerland in 2017 and 18, then joined Odyssey Impact in early 2019. Katie, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. Great to be here.
You were last with us a year and a half or so ago, and you're still very hard at work on behalf of Odyssey Impact. Describe for us the mission and work of Odyssey Impact and your role there.
Yeah, thanks, Peter. A quick bit about Odyssey Impact. Odyssey is an interfaith media nonprofit, and leveraging the power of innovative storytelling and media really works to connect faith and secular communities and drive social change. I'm privileged to walk alongside my colleagues as we think through how best to equip faith leaders across traditions and educational institutions and nonprofits, and thinking how best to help them do their work and how films can be helpful as we do that.
Mm-hmm. As part of your work, you direct the Odyssey Fellows Program, using the power of film to equip emerging faith leaders to lead brave and healing conversations on difficult civic issues. First of all, why is film such a powerful resource in fulfilling that goal?
That's a great question, Peter. I have really discovered anew through this program and through the eyes of Odyssey Fellows how when you're convening folks for difficult conversations, we know that there's nothing like the immediacy of together watching a film and walking in the shoes of another person or another community as they struggle with an issue of some sort. And especially in these virtual times that we're in right now, thinking carefully about how best to not just press play on that film, but what do conversations look like that are really, well, like you said, brave and healing and transformative.
It's really about the power of story, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. It really is. The power of story and the power of seeing outside of our own experience and walking in another person's shoes and hearing their story.
Let's look at some of the major projects you've been working with. First, a documentary feature called Stranger Sister. The film's poster says, "Hate can't stop a sisterhood." What's the story there?
Oh, the story is so fantastic. It's a story of Jewish American women and Muslim American women who, in the wake of hate crimes happening separately, targeting each of their communities, they really found a way to stand against that hate by supporting each other and thinking about their commonalities, their differences. And it's a testament to the power of friendship, but also the power of digging deep. And my favorite part of the film is actually it isn't just, oh, they were friends and everything was fine. It was that they hit a point when they couldn't not talk about a difficult issue, which was the Israeli-Palestinian issue. And the film doesn't tie that all up with a bow, but it does show how sometimes we have to talk about the very things that we're afraid will break a relationship, and that actually you can get to the other side and have experienced such strength and transformation in relationships.
And so what else do you have on the agenda coming up?
Oh, Odyssey is so proud to launch the film Descended from the Promised Land, The Legacy of Black Wall Street. And this film is an official selection at the Martha's Vineyard African American Film Festival right now, as we're recording, actually. It's a documentary film by Nyla Jefferson, and it asks the question, if the Tulsa Race Massacre had never happened, would Black Wall Street have influenced the entire nation? And it walks alongside Black Wall Street descendants Byron Crenshaw, Jacqueline Blocker, and Michelle Blocker. And the film draws the century-long thread from the Tulsa Race Massacre to the present.
Odyssey Impact has also created some amazingly helpful resources under the Healing the Healers banner, including a second series now on domestic violence. Tell us more.
Yeah, this spring we launched Series 2, which focuses on domestic violence. And really, it just seeks to be helpful in allowing faith leaders to overhear their colleagues talking frankly about the complexities of this pastoral care issue and the justice issues that are attending it. And we are under no illusions that this is an easy pastoral care topic ever. It's complicated, but it is amazing the unique role that clergy and faith leaders across traditions can have in responding to this crisis just with some really simple simple strategies. And I'm so grateful to my colleagues at Odyssey, just the honor of walking alongside the production of this, led by senior producer and Emmy Award-winning Kirsten Kelly, has been so illuminating. And I've learned things that I regret I didn't know as a working in a parish.
And you're working on a series three.
Yes, we are working on a third series. And this series from, we're proud to say, the Telly Award-winning Healing the Healers Project focuses on the urgent need for faith leaders to address teen and young adult anxiety, depression, and suicide ideation. Over the past year of compounding pandemic isolation and racial justice issues, this is an enormous issue. And again, you know, there's no quick fix. There's no neat and tidy bow, but it is true that listening to one another and the different ways to be of support and create faith communities that are supportive for teens and young adults can be life-saving.
Well, and these topics are so important for communities of faith to address. As part of your work on the series on domestic violence, you wrote an op-ed for Religion News Service that was picked up by the Washington Post this summer. In it, you quoted the Reverend Tawana Davis, a survivor of violence and the host of this film series, who recalled advice she got from a trusted mentor. She said, "Don't let the Bible be the belt that beats you." That is, be alert to ways that sacred texts have been misused to support violence. Our faith communities have so often been that belt, you wrote. How can this film resource help address this?
The resources we provide in uplifting these conversations between faith leaders can help reveal the times when it can be easy for a clergy person to, say, recommend marital counseling when actually that's a dangerous choice. When long beloved scripture passages can actually, if we think about it, reinforce some ideas that aren't so helpful in domestic violence situations. But then not just what not to do, but also all the ways that we can be helpful in messaging, in the congregation, and talking honestly also about what happens when a domestic violence incident becomes public in a congregation and how hard that can be for a community. And just the complicated dynamics that arise. So just providing tools so that at the end of the day, faith leaders know this is not their job to fix alone, ever. In fact, it's really important faith leaders don't try to fix this one alone. And so we provide lots of resources to organizations and written resources to help direct pastors about how to find resources in their area, who to call.
During the pandemic, Odyssey Impact offered a number of webinars, one of them with Day One. We were happy about that. Thank you. Addressing vital needs of the moment. Tell us about some of those and what sort of response they generated.
Yeah, you know, as we all were grappling to figure out how best to respond and what kind of resources faith leaders and people of faith needed to address some of these issues, we started, like so many, we started pulling together webinars, and it was trusted partners like Day One, who collaborated with us to create some resources where folks could tune in and hear talented leading voices of faith talking about how they were grappling with different issues and grappled with everything from, well, preaching and moments like this, and then also thinking through youth mental health and how it's going with our young people in this time and how faith leaders can be attendant to that. Yeah, we covered a whole bunch of different topics. It was an unexpected turn for us, but it was great to respond to a need and to really connect with a broader audience.
Mm-hmm. So, Katie, how can churches or individuals be part of the work of Odyssey Impact in addressing some of these most important justice issues of our time?
Thank you for asking that. Odyssey Impact's website is odyssey-impact.org. And you'll find all our latest films and links to the healingthehealers.org website. And also, just on the topic of domestic violence, faith leaders and anyone experiencing the need to talk to somebody about their situation can call 1-800-787-3224. That's the domestic violence hotline. That's a national hotline.
Great. Well, Katie, your sermon today draws from chapter 1 of the Old Testament book of Ruth. Would you read it for us?
Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her.
Katie, your message is entitled, "What Jesus' Great-Grandmother Teaches Us About Hope." Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you so much, Peter. One scripture passage in the lectionary for this week is the first part of the book of Ruth. At first, that thrilled me because the story of Ruth is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. But this time, when I read it again, the story felt so different. It wasn't that this old story that I love suddenly seemed distant or out of place. Nope, to the contrary, in the light of all that has been happening to us in the last year and a half, in the light of all the upheaval and stress and tragedy we've been experiencing, Ruth's story now feels so timely, so recognizable. More than ever before, Ruth's story is our story, and perhaps can help us more than ever figure out what it means to live fully and faithfully now. The story begins with tremendous tragedy, and it affects all of the women in one family. Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, her sister-in-law Orpah. It was a collective trauma, we might say today. Not only is there a famine across the land, but to make matters worse, much worse, all three women lose their husbands. We're not told why they die, but we do know that their deaths create a deep crisis. And in ancient patriarchal societies, to lose one's husband left a woman without security. This is particularly true for Naomi. She's an older widow and a foreigner living without legal status in a strange, famine-struck land. She is left bereft. The Bible story doesn't explain why these awful things happen. As is so often true in life, they just do. Surely, all of us who've lived through 2020 and 2021 probably recognize some aspect of this. Loss, death, mass trauma, grief, so much grief everywhere we turn. We don't know why these things have happened. They just have. As the story goes on, Naomi and Ruth ultimately are able to move out of their tragic circumstances into a place of strength. And for centuries, their story has been told as a positive story of resourceful women who take the initiative to provide for themselves. Hooray, we say. Hooray for strong, resilient, resourceful women saving the day again, even when they are vulnerable foreigners without any security. Hooray also for women showing what it means to be faithful. But am I the only one who just feels very, very, very tired just reading Ruth's story? That's part of what felt different to me when I read it this time. It's yet another story of women struggling with tragedy, struggling with loss and grief, and it's all so familiar, all so recognizable, and it wearies my soul. In our time, women continue the wearying struggles. Across the globe, women have borne more than their share of the burden of the pandemic and the many other crises we face. In fact, the COVID pandemic has exacerbated one of the chronic struggles of women, the experience of domestic violence. I work for a media nonprofit, Odyssey Impact, which produces and engages documentary films. Over the last 18 months, we have been developing a film series called Healing the Healers. These films focus on spiritual care and justice issues facing faith leaders today. One emphasis has been equipping pastors to respond to domestic violence. And along with my colleagues, I have spent hours and hours talking with pastors, chaplains, and faith leaders of all kinds who have been touched in some way by domestic violence in their congregations and sometimes in their own lives. These clergy know firsthand that the isolation of 2020 and 2021 has compounded the trauma in people's lives. These clergy are hearing, in pastoral conversations, in small group discussions, and in prayer requests, the increasing fear of domestic violence and psychological aggression. And it mostly impacts women and children. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. Naomi surely felt overwhelmed. You can hear it in her voice when she turns to Ruth and Orpah, to her daughters-in-law, and said, "I have nothing left for you. You might as well turn elsewhere. Leave me behind." But I want to share something surprising that my colleagues and I have learned over these last terrible 18 months, listening to pastors and to survivors of domestic and intimate partner violence. I've learned about the importance, in the midst of trauma, of people who stick with you, people who remind you over and over again, you are not alone. People who reassure you that it's not your fault, that you are loved, and you are not alone. Naomi had just such a person in her life. She had Ruth. The truth is, in the face of grief and loss, in the face of trauma, even in the face of patriarchy that says, give up, there's no way out, Ruth does something different. In the face of despair, she tells Naomi, I'm sticking with you wherever you're going, I'm going too. She says yes to Naomi. She says yes to hope and faith. She says no to the cultural rules of patriarchy that would have these women abandon each other. Here's another surprise. In biblical genealogy, Ruth is actually Jesus's great-grandmother. It's so fitting, since she is indeed a reflection of what Jesus means to us, God's presence with us, and God's promise to us. Even when we feel like Naomi, that God's hand is against us somehow, we have Ruth's fervent faith that we are better together and that we are beloved. What Ruth meant to Naomi was passed down generation to generation all the way to Jesus, and through Jesus passed down to us. And that is more than merely a family tree. This is each successive generation bearing in their bodies and lives both the trauma they have experienced and the hope that takes them forward. In Rezma Menekin's book, My Grandmother's Hands, he remembers the scarred calluses of his grandmother's hands, calluses she got from picking cotton. He realizes that in her hands, actually inscribed into her body, was not only her weary work in the field, but centuries of cruel slavery and the horror and anguish of white supremacy. For us, too, in our bodies, all of the traumas and inequities of our history are written and living still. I wonder what it felt like to be Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, making wrenching decisions about what to do and about which way they would go. They must have felt this not only in their minds, but in their bodies. What did their bodies feel like? I wonder if they felt the same despair and exhaustion and trauma that we feel in our bodies, deeply embodied in the bodies of all of us, Americans of color, and white Americans too. Maybe we need, in times like ours, to listen to the Ruths in our lives, to our grandmothers in the faith. Listen to those who love us no matter what, who stick with us to the end, who say yes to hope and no to oppression. The wisdom of Jesus' great-grandmother Ruth is absolutely for everybody. Every body. The other faces in my head as I sit with the story of Ruth are actually of a white American father and his son. Years ago, I saw the movie The Road, based on the book by Cormac McCarthy, and I don't think more than a few months pass without me thinking about scenes from that film. In this movie, an apocalypse of some kind has happened, and several years have passed. The sun barely shines anymore, hardly anyone is alive, the whole world is winter gray. Nothing grows, so there's absolutely no food, and most people have starved to death or taken their own lives. We follow a man and his son as they try to make their way south to where they've heard the sun might shine more. It seems the very few people who are still alive have descended into terrible behavior, doing horrific things to one another in order to stay alive. The man is constantly instructing his son on how they must protect themselves from the bad people without becoming bad people. A major question throughout the movie is this: are there any good people left? The father doesn't care to take any risks to find out, but the son is dying to have bonds with other human beings and to find some other good people. We watch the father and son walk day after day, trying to find something edible, fighting starvation, barely escaping butchers and thieves, fighting sickness and injury. And at one point, the father tries to answer his son's late-night questions about good and bad people. "What makes us good people?" the son asks. The father answers, "We are carrying the fire." In light of the story of Ruth and Naomi, I see carrying the fire to mean carrying a faith, an assurance, an identity, an understanding that we will be steadfastly loving to one another, no matter how bleak our existence, how deep our wounds. We are safest, we are truest, we are most free when we remember to stick with each other, to hold on to each other with love, and to be with one another as God is with us. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Katie Givens Keim, Director of Religion and Civic Engagement for Odyssey Impact, headquartered in New York City. For a free transcript of her sermon today, What Jesus' Great-Grandmother Teaches Us About Hope, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Christoph Keller III, retired Dean of Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Little Rock, Arkansas. Be sure to listen for his inspiring sermon, For All the Saints, next time on Day One. Our Day One preacher, Katie Givens Keim, offers some final reflections about her sermon today, What Jesus' Great-Grandmother Teaches Us About Hope. And Katie, it's amazing how timely the Bible's ancient stories can be for us today. You shared that in reading Ruth's story this time, it felt recognizable because just like she did, we've been having to figure out day by day what it means to live fully and faithfully. I wonder if you'd say more about that phenomenon of how relevant the Bible can be in the various moments of our lives today, if we're open to reading it as a relevant book.
Well, I think you named it there, Peter. It's about openness, and openness to allowing even your favorite scriptures to sound different to you from one day to the next, and to let them change in you, and to know that that's part of faith and part of the journey of faith.
You said Ruth does something different in the face of despair. She professes hope and faith and says no to the cultural rules of patriarchy that would have these women, Ruth and Naomi, abandon each other. That takes faith and courage. How can we build up that sort of faith and courage to do something different when we face despair or tragedy or trauma?
You know, Peter, I think one interesting thing that we've learned and has been discussed in the media and in public conversations about collective trauma, because that is what we have all experienced this past year and a half. Some of us bear it more than others. But how we act in the face of that, one important part is allowing ourselves to walk away different than when we first encountered it. This passage goes on to explain that Naomi changes her name. That isn't in verses 1 through 18, but it comes later. And I think this whole theme of reversal and allowing for things to be different, allowing for ourselves to be changed and different, that's certainly a biblical theme of when people encounter trauma, and even when they encounter God, they walk away different. And to rest in the faith that even when it feels different, even when we are different, even when the world is different, there are some everlasting truths, and one of those is our identity in God and as God's beloved.
Mm-hmm. You referred to the movie The Road, based on the Cormac McCarthy book, in which a son asks his father, "What makes us good people?" And the father answers, "We are carrying the fire." And fire, you said, can be heard lots of different ways, but in light of the story of Ruth, you hear it to mean a faith, an assurance, an understanding that we will be steadfastly loving to one another. How do we light that fire and keep it burning?
I think one of those truisms about faith is that we don't always have to be the one carrying it. We can look for trusted others to help us carry it.
Yeah.
That we don't always have to possess in ourselves every bit of what Ruth had in igniting the fire of faith that keeps us warm, but that we can depend on others and look to wise elders for how they are living into their faith and sometimes act as if in the difficult chapters of life.
Yeah. Katie, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I think a thing that I'm carrying from this scripture passage, and I would hope others might find as a gift as well, is perseverance and a sense that we really are better together, even across lines of difference, even across differences of opinion and perspective, that if we can manage the sometimes really hard task of looking out for one another, even when it's across lines of difference, if we can manage that, I think we'll find ourselves with much deeper faith.
Yes. Katie Keim, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter. Always a delight.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.